Well, good morning. That was an intro of what we're about to experience this morning. This is called the My Story Sermon Series, and it's a time where we get to be encouraged by listening to the story of one of our own and their walk with Christ. And we're in the midst of a sermon series called Recipe for Renewal. And what we're going to hear today is a story in a person's life about how this looks in reality. He's going to be sharing a lot of stories about where he was and where God brought him from. And so I'm going to invite up Rich now. Rich Longacre is going to be the one to share his story. I'm going to pray for him and then let him tell his story. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Rich, for his willingness to share his story, Lord, and may your word speak through him, Jesus, and just speak powerfully through him, that the way that you worked in his life would be encouragement to the rest of us who maybe have stormy seasons as well. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 and 11. I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun.
Thanks, worship team, for getting us started this morning. I really appreciate that, and I apologize for messing up your paperwork here. Join me in prayer. Lord, one simple request: take control of my tongue, that all I say may be pleasing to you. Amen. Again, thanks, worship team, for getting us started this morning, and you always seem to get my heart in the right mood. I especially enjoyed the song, Break Every Chain. If you could turn the lights on so I can see people, I appreciate that. I hope that as I share my story this morning, it becomes clear that Jesus Christ is the one who broke and continues to break the chains I put myself in. Thank you, Logan, for helping Pappy out. Those two verses are a real good summary of where I allowed my life to end up until I accepted Christ. I want to start out by saying that life is good. Life is really good. Life is so good it's embarrassing, humbling, knowing that all I have in my life that is good is due to God's blessings. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love this psalm, and feel that God has in many ways given me a Psalm 23 life, something I surely did not earn or deserve. I do not claim to know or understand why I find myself so blessed when so many suffer with issues not of their own doing. I do know that in the proper context of eternity, all who accept Christ's sacrifice will ultimately live a Psalm 23 life forever. My goal for this morning is to share my story in a way that sparks a conversation. I'm willing to open myself up to embarrassment, even ridicule, for some of the dumb things that I've done. And it will be well worth it if it leads to meaningful conversations. As I look back through my life and reflect on all the times and ways that God saved me, I'm amazed. You will hear about things I cannot explain other than to say God did it. To top it all off, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection paid the price for my sins, granting me eternal peace and rest with him. I grew up in a solid Christian home, two loving parents, middle child of five. Pretty non-eventful first 10 years or so. Next 10 years, pretty eventful. Started out with some typical neighborhood hooligan activity, dirt bikes everywhere, throwing snowballs at police cars, blowing up stuff with M80s, firecrackers, homemade matchstick bombs, doing all kinds of stuff with gasoline. A word of advice, if you have gas in a plastic bucket and it starts on fire during a war reenactment going wrong, don't kick the bucket, it doesn't turn out so good. Somewhere along the way, things took a turn for worse. At about 15 or 16 years old, I began drug and alcohol abuse. One Saturday morning, I had a particularly bad hangover, called in sick to work, which my father found out about since I was working at the family business. He threatened to fire me if it ever happened again, so I quit on the spot. What a great son. Rather than get another job right away, I spent a couple of months dealing drugs. I would buy in quantity, sell some, use some, pocket enough cash to put gas in my car and start the process over again. Around this time, I had two jail experiences, actually the holding cells at Franconia and Lower Salford Townships. In both instances, my car was searched. Once there were a significant amount of drugs in my car that were not found by the police or by me ever again. Only God knows where they went. The other time, drugs and equipment for selling drugs was found. But the police made a stake, and I ended up with a fine when much more serious charges could have been filed. I cringe to think of how my life could have turned out had God not intervened and protected me. I understand that sounds wrong to think that God intervened to save me from legal trouble that I deserved. But then again, this is the same God that sent his son to die for our sins and grant us eternal life in his presence. So maybe it does make sense. I recall a number of times waking up in my driveway with no memory of how I got there. One time I left the car running and crawled into the back seat, locked the doors and fell asleep, or maybe passed out. I was startled awake to find my father standing next to my broken window with a baseball bat in his hand. He tried to wake me by pounding on my window to the extent that he bloodied his hand. So he got a bat out of the garage and broke the window. I recall distinctly him telling me, letting me know that in his opinion, I was a bum and I would always be a bum. You would expect I would not appreciate those words, but as poorly as I was thinking those days, for some reason I had no reply to that statement, except to realize he was right. You might think I held those words against him, but just the opposite. Even that night, it was clear those words were exactly what I needed to hear. I recall one time coming up County Line Road towards Line Lexington, high on the hardest drugs I ever did. I was having trouble seeing, told my friend who was with me, I can't see. And my friend said, just go straight. If you know that road, it's very straight for a long stretch there. I kept yelling, I can't see. And he just kept saying, just go straight. I remember thinking, stay to the right of the white lights and behind the red lights. So I was to the right of the headlights coming towards me, and behind the taillights in front of me. Interestingly, I remember nothing more about the remainder of that drive. One conversation with my mother I will never forget. I clearly recall where we were in the kitchen. We were discussing her concern for my lack of communication about when and whether I was coming home, and my lack of understanding why she would care whether I was coming home or not. I was probably 17 years old at the time, maybe 18. She told me that she was praying that if I ever had children, she hoped they would not do to me what I was doing to her and Dad. Thankfully, those prayers were answered, and I've thanked her for them a number of times. After a while, the life of drug and alcohol-induced highs, followed by hangovers and constant worry about legal issues, got old. My cousin Glenn Longacre, who's Sue Rice's brother, was a coworker, and he had a joy about him that drove me crazy. I was the guy partying all the time, running around all hours of the day and night, doing whatever pleased me, chasing after the wind. And he was the joyful one. Neither Glenn or I recall discussing matters of his Christian faith. I saw he was happy without drugs and alcohol, and I wanted to be like him. I had no idea how to get there, nor did I admit to anyone what I was after. But I wanted that joy. This led to months of trying to straighten up, only to fall back into bad habits. Interestingly, I spoke with Glenn via email recently, and he told me that that time in his life was not especially happy for him, which just highlights how unhappy I was that I didn't notice that. This reminds me of Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Glenn was that mustard seed for me. That led to another conversation with my mother that I will never forget. I came partway down the basement steps and announced that I wanted to go to Eastern Mennonite College. I remember the odd look on her face as she probably struggled to know how to respond. My lifestyle at that time would not fit neatly on a Christian campus. Upon giving me that look, I announced without really planning to say it or even thinking too much about my response that I need to get me a Mennonite wife. That was only a few weeks before the school year was to start. So in a few weeks, at new student orientation, can you imagine who the first Mennonite girl I met was? Rose. As the orientation time was coming to a close, Rose and I were in the cafeteria eating. Rose nudged me and said, "There are your parents," who she had met earlier. And with a wave of my hand, I said, "Go ahead and go home. I got work to do here." True story, can't make that stuff up. For me, it was love at first sight. For her, not so much. I had to convince her to get rid of her current boyfriend and give me a chance. It took months of effort. Well worth it, I must add. Sometimes I joke and I say I was going to marry the first Mennonite girl I met. Having Rose be the one was not a joke. It was God. I'd be lying if I said we haven't had our share of ups and downs over the years. All my fault, I must say. Yet every day I thank God for her being part of my life. She truly has been the gift from God that keeps giving and giving. At school, I not only met Rose, I made friends that were both more mature and about the same place I was spiritually. A number of us grew in faith together, and I also heard some good preaching by Rose's father, who was our campus pastor. Although I have to admit, my initial incentive to hear him preach was that I got to sit next to his daughter. At this point, I began the long process of leaving behind the pain of physical sins I was struggling with. Alcohol abuse, I'm ashamed to admit, continued for over 10 more years. Not often or regular abuse, mostly while out of town on business trips, but abuse nonetheless. So often we hear about how churches are filled with hypocrites, and I readily admit to being one. Hopefully less of one than I was years ago, yet I still struggle at times matching my beliefs with my thoughts and actions. In early 1989, my younger brother Rodney committed suicide. After losing his struggle with drugs and alcohol, the same issues I faced. I have no idea why God allowed that to happen, and why him and not me. Rodney, for years before his death, would tell Rose and me, "Don't worry about me. I'm going to get my act together and end up like you, Rich." But he didn't. My father and I shared the moment of his death in person, yet never talked about what we experienced. I don't think I ever did or will describe that scene to anyone. I acted like it didn't affect me. But it took about 10 years to get over the spiritual damage Rodney's suicide did to me. I could not understand how God's grace and God's judgment affected my brother or me. And I still do not claim to have complete understanding. Yet I have come to realize that God is God. As creator, he gets to make the rules. My job is to learn and live by his plan as best I can. Paraphrasing Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God comforts me. Fortunately, I did not lose my faith. While I did not feel like walking with God as much and my faith was shaken, I do feel that over time, God restored my soul. The next 10 or more years, I must admit, I spent more time and energy on my career and running marathons than I did learning and growing in my faith. D.A. Carson said, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." That quote is a good description of those years in my life, saying and even doing a lot of things the right way, but no real dedication to living my life to best experience all God had in store for me. My desire for control and lack of patience are battles I faced and lost many times in those years. Then a couple things happened to me that probably affected me as much, if not more, than eliminating the dependence on drugs and alcohol. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was co-teaching the young adult Sunday school class. A class member and I would prepare and team teach the class. The topic that day was music, movies, television, and video games. Nifis Moyer took music, and I took movies, television, and video games. I was loaded for bear. I don't understand, like, or even want to tolerate video games, especially those where I think young minds are polluted and the mind-numbing, time-wasting properties of all of them. Am I clear enough? Okay. I also don't understand a lot of the music young people listen to. Proof I am old. I came to class wanting to see all the young adults decide to quit playing video games and listening to trashy music. But God had something else in mind. Not during preparations the week before, but in class on Sunday morning, I became the one that was convicted. See, I loved watching action movies, even some R-rated stuff, movies like the Bond and Bourne franchises, Iron Man, and who wouldn't want to be able to fly, have guns and lasers at hand, and of course get the beautiful girl. That day was probably the only time in my life that I became convicted of something and changed my behavior at the same time. I changed the type of things I allow in my mind. If there's senseless violence, if women are seen as objects and not children of God, if traditional family values are not supported, I don't watch it. This has done a number of positive things for me. First, I saved the time that used to be wasted on junk. But most importantly, yet I can't really explain it, my mind is cleaner. Sort of like the computer adage, garbage in, garbage out, yet maybe worse. You let garbage in your mind, it stays for a long time. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." There's so much junk out there. Some may think I've limited my ability to enjoy a good movie or TV show. I choose to say I feel liberated to not live with my mind constantly polluted with trash and thoughts that lead anywhere but where God would like me to be. While on the topic of guarding your heart, I would be remiss if I did not mention this church. I do not believe church attendance and commitment is a requirement to be a Christian. I do believe, however, that it can be evidence or a result of a person's commitment to their spiritual life. Church done right includes teaching, accountability, and fellowship. People are social beings. We like to be with other people. The type of people we hang out with affects us and our children in many ways. Rose and I have been blessed and have seen our children blessed through the churches we have committed to over the years. All of our children accepted Christ while attending Finland. And for this, we and they will be eternally grateful. To know our children's eternity is secure, and to know that our grandchildren will grow up in solid Christian homes are blessings beyond measure. The fact that you as a church family are so fun to be with is just the real bonus. About a year and a half ago, I began to feel a conviction that something was wrong with my Bible reading. See, I was very disciplined in doing my reading daily and probably read through the Bible a dozen or more times since the late 90s. But I always read in bed just before falling asleep. I realized that in a subtle yet real way, I was doing what I wanted to all day long and then offering God and His Word the leftovers. I still do my prayer list, review my written annual goals, and read Psalm 23 each evening. But I start each day in His Word. And if I have to go somewhere early in the morning, I just get up earlier. As a morning person, God now gets the best of me. And guess what? I feel a difference in my attitude throughout the day. Wish I could say it's good all the time. It's not. But it is getting better. Just another way I found myself being a hypocrite. If you would have asked me years ago, would starting my day in God's Word make each day better or make no difference? Of course, as a good Christian, I would have said better. Why did it take me so long to actually do it? As an aside, not to tell anyone what to do, but this year my Bible reading has been much improved as a result of the use of and reading all of the notes in a study Bible along with the scripture I read each morning. It has helped me understand better how God's Word all fits together. A few months ago, something was happening in the life of one of our children that I could not help with. And for a guy that likes to be in control and has little patience, I was in turmoil. See, I'm one of those people that when the discussion turns to salvation by grace or by works, I quickly say, God gave me hands and feet for a reason. This recent experience drove me to realize that God also gave me knees, and they are to be used for humbly seeking His blessing and will. So every morning before I read my Bible, I get on my knees and pray, starting just as Christ taught us to in Matthew 6:9, paraphrased. God, you are in heaven, not me. Your name is to be honored and given all glory, not mine. I then pray and thank God for my wife, each of our children, their spouses and fiance, and our three grandchildren, and the two more grandchildren we're expecting in October. I close by asking God to bless and take control of my day. Mark 1:35 describes a time in Christ's early ministry. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. If Christ, who was God himself, found it important to start his day in solitary prayer, well, then that's good enough for me as well. About 3 years ago, Rose and I went to a creation seminar put on at The Loft, a ministry that's run by our daughter Heather's in-laws. The speaker was Pastor Don Landis, Heather's uncle-in-law. He spoke for about 20 hours from Friday evening through Sunday morning, yet it seemed short. As you can imagine, it was heavy on creation taking place exactly as was written in the Bible. Yet the weekend also opened my eyes to the many truths of God's story and just how much of the Bible points to and describes Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. This has led to deeper and more focused study and understanding of the Bible. Just about every day, I feel like God's Word is revealed to me in new ways. Probably the most impactful thing to come out of that weekend and my follow-up reading and study is a firm belief that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And that if he can do that, it led me to believe there are no coincidences in life. In other words, if he could in 6 days create all as the Bible describes, then being involved in every day and every aspect of my life is not too hard for him. This belief then makes all of what I shared so far easier to understand. It wasn't luck or chance or coincidence that kept the woods from burning down and the three of us safe when I kicked over that bucket full of burning gasoline that led my father to say the exact words I needed to hear that night in the driveway, that took those drugs out of my car that neither I or the police ever found again, that made the police make that mistake in what they charged me with, that was driving the car those many times when I was in no condition to do so, but got behind the wheel anyway, that led my mother to pray my children would not be like me rather than just like me, that put my cousin Glenn next to me at work to be an example of joy in Christ, that got me to decide to go to Eastern Mennonite College, that somehow made me announce I was going to get me a Mennonite wife, that made Rose the first girl I met once I got to Eastern Mennonite College. Imagine that, set up by God. Pretty awesome. That made me be the one that, that was convicted of the trash I was allowing in my mind that morning in Sunday school. And furthermore, none of us is here this morning by luck or chance or coincidence. I could go on and on. Story after story where I've seen God's handiwork in my life, in our children's lives. I haven't mentioned how my education and work experience took turns in ways that God had to plan and direct, because quite honestly, I'm not that smart. One more thing about my relatively new outlook on God. I'm not sure it's biblical, yet I think he has a great sense of humor. I talked about two instances with the police. There were many more. One time I got pulled over by an especially large and intimidating policeman who, when letting me go, made it very clear that I was to get out of Marlboro Township and not come back. In case you're not aware, guess what township we're in right now? Marlboro Township. God probably got a good laugh that night, about 36 years ago, knowing that this church is where I would end up worshiping him. There's just no way you can make this stuff up. God created and put everything in place, and every day gives us a chance to move towards him. Study of Scripture is key to this understanding, at least it is for me. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." To me, it has become simple. Either you believe every word in the Bible, or it's hard to see how you can believe any words in it. The more I have learned and read, and not just read but studied, the more I choose to believe it. Even in areas where I do not understand it, I still believe it. You can believe in luck, or chance, or coincidence. As for me, I choose to believe in God and his word. If you take nothing else from this morning, I challenge you to take study of his word, literal interpretation, and belief seriously. I guarantee you will not regret it. If you need a Bible, take one from under the seats. That's what they're there for. A word about literal versus contextual interpretation of the Bible. I understand there are places where Scripture is contextual, meant primarily for those who it was originally written to or for. I choose to err on the side of literal interpretation. The words are meant for everyone. I'd much rather have God explain to me where I took things too literally than have to explain to him how I decided where I felt I knew better than the inspired words in his book. Just in case anything I said today makes anyone think I have it all together, let me make one thing clear. I believe I can be a better person in every aspect of my life. I don't think God is done working with me, and I know I can be better, especially through him. I plan to focus on areas of my life that need to change and improve. Ralph Marston wrote, "In order for things to be better, they must be different. If you wish to make improvements, you must make changes. You cannot get improved results by continuing to do exactly what you've been doing. To upgrade your life, upgrade your attitude, your expectations, and your actions. It's easy to get stuck where you are because all you have to do is nothing. But that's not what you really want for your life." As I said earlier, I struggle with control and patience issues. I also struggle to keep my mind and thoughts pure. One thing I am in the process of trying to think through is how can I take my written annual goal list, which is now split into three categories, personal, family, and spiritual, and make all of my goals more inclusive of and inviting to God's influence. By having categories listed as personal and family, I sense a subtle desire to either keep God out of those areas, or perhaps I'm subconsciously thinking my hands and feet are better suited for those goals than the creator of the universe. Makes no sense. Count on my hands and feet or the creator of the universe. Not a tough call. The more I realize and live like I know who is really in control, the better off I expect to be. Back to the goal I set out at the beginning. If you've been challenged, frustrated, hurt, bored, intrigued, or whatever by my words, have a conversation with me, with the pastor, with the Christian friend, maybe the hardest one of all, with that person you look at in the mirror. I talk to that guy a lot. Better yet, perhaps a conversation with the Creator is what's on your mind. Please don't fool yourselves into thinking God does not care or does not already know what issues you are facing. Every day is full of choices and crossroads. And as my retired Marine friend Tracy Burke said to me, when at a crossroad, action is required. The other day, Elmer Frederick said, an acquaintance with Christ is a good start, but we should not stop there. We should move on towards a relationship. This process for me started a long time ago and continues every day. My prayer is that my story and words challenge you to work on your personal relationship with Christ. In closing, I'm going to ask Chloe to come on up here. She's the first person that made me a grandfather and then named me Pappy. I'm going to ask her to read Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, some of Apostle Paul's instructions for living, which are as relevant today as ever.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debaucheries. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.